Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we're going to actually be in two different places today. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 7, and then we're going to move on to a different part of the New Testament. As we do that, I want to just kind of remind you, we've been talking the last few weeks in our sermon series called Leverage. And what we've been talking about is how do we leverage our lives, everything that God has given to us, for the sake of His glory and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question that I've been asking every week is this question. Is how you're leveraging your life going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? I want you to think about that. Is how you're currently leveraging your life going to make an impact that matters 100 billion years from now? I think most of us would say that most of the things we care about, most of the things that give us anxiety, most of the things that stress us out and worry us, 100 billion years from now aren't going to matter, right? I mean, I know we don't like to think about that, but I actually heard a statistic that over 90% of the things that we worry about statistically will never happen. And I think that's the same way with the things we give our energy and our resources to, that over 90% of the things that we're pouring our lives out to eventually just aren't going to matter. Here's the one thing that's going to matter 100 billion years from now. The glory of Jesus and His church. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to be around. In fact, even Impact Church is not going to be here 100 billion years from now. I pray that Jesus is back by then and we just are folded into the kingdom of God. But regardless, like, is what we're doing investing in just our church, or are we investing in something that's going to matter 100 billion years from now? And so I look at it like this. I brought a magnifying glass with me today. I actually stole this from my daughter. It works. When I talk about leveraging our lives, I think about magnification. I think about magnifying our lives and like what it would really mean and look like for us. Like, what are we magnifying in our life? Like, if you're wondering, what am I leveraging? Ask yourself this question: what am I magnifying in my life? You know what magnifying does? It makes something that is small bigger, right? I think that's right. Okay. Magnifying makes something that's small bigger. It can make something in our life that may be actually insignificant seem like it has more significance than it may have or actually does. The question is, what do you magnify? Like, on a daily basis, what are the things that God has given to you that you put the magnifying glass on and you leverage everything in your life to make it bigger, to make it more significant, to make it more important? This can be anything in our lives, right? They're not necessarily, none of them are necessarily bad things that we do that. But last week we talked about marriage. We talked about how to leverage a marriage for the glory of God. I trust you guys had some excellent conversations in your community groups this past week about that. And we talked about, like, whether you're in the house and you are married or used to be married or want to be married, we talked about how do you leverage that for the gospel. Well, today I want us to talk about how do we leverage singleness for the gospel. How do we leverage singleness for the gospel? Now, this can get awkward. Let me put it this way. It's going to get as awkward as you make it today, all right? Because like I said, I got jokes and they're not very good, all right? Like, How do we leverage singleness? Now, I know for some people, like some of you, you may be like, Brandon, why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning, right? Like, why would we, like marriage, I get, but why would we talk about singleness on a Sunday morning? And most churches may not, I don't know, I haven't been to every church, but a lot of churches may not talk about singleness on a Sunday morning, mainly because they talk about singleness in their singles ministry. Right? Or as I call it, Impact Tinder. It's a dating service. Like I look at a singles ministry, all right? And I remember when I moved to Northern Virginia, I was a single 24-year-old. And I got invited to a singles ministry worship service. It was the hottest thing in town. Like, everybody was doing it. There was even a website of people that were looking for roommates, that sometimes were looking for also, like, dates and all this different stuff. And I got invited to go, and, man, it was literally like walking into a dating service, like a speed dating where everybody showed. It was just a really awkward thing. And the fact is, we have to talk about singleness here together as a church family while we're all together for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's in the Bible, okay? So God specifically addresses singleness in the Bible. And so if it's in the Bible, we shouldn't just delegate it to a certain group of people. We should talk about it together as a family. The second reason that we need to talk about it as a family is that we have a vision to be a multi-generational church. Now, I understand that singleness can surpass every generation. Like, it can flow through every generation. But there are a significant amount of people who are single that are young adults. And so to be multi-generational, if all we ever do is talk about marriage, then we are casting out an entire generation that is within our church. And so to be a church family, to be multi-generational, we need to talk about singleness. It also helps us, thirdly, to be mindful of our relationships with each other. Because if you're not careful, if you're married and all you hang out with are other married people, then it makes it very hard for you to engage and interact with people who are not married. Okay? It just does. Like, it is fascinating. It's just like if you have children and you're with people who don't have children, and you think talking about, like, you know, maybe some gross things that kids bring up, you know, like snot or whatever. I don't want to say anything gross. I'm sorry. I apologize. But like you think, I have a kid though, so it's not as normal for me, you know? And I look at that, and you may think there's nothing to it, but people who don't have kids are like, why are you talking about that at the dinner table? Like, are you that far removed? And the answer is yes, absolutely. I have no dignity left in my entire life. Like, that's just kind of what it feels like and what it looks like. And so talking about this reminds us to be mindful of our relationships with other people. Here's the other thing. Talking about singleness is actually just as good for married people as it is for those who are single. Let me tell you why. Because talking about singleness and how to leverage that helps people who are married not make an idol out of their marriage. It helps remind you that there is something just as glorifying to God that may not be in your situation. So maybe we should not be quick to idolize children or to idolize family. And lastly, I want you to know that if you find yourself in a season of singleness here, I want you to know that the church is a safe place for you. I'm just going to be honest. When I was 24 and single, I didn't always feel like the church was a safe place for me because it was so awkward. Like, people didn't know, and I was a pastor, so maybe there's that too. People did not know what to do. If I hadn't met Ellen, I was 2 years away from priesthood. Like, I was just going to go and just devote my life. Like, it was just an awkward phase where, like, no one knows what to do with you, and they may even look at you and be like, oh, do you have a family? And I'd be like, nope, I just moved here all by myself. And they would look at me and go, oh, I'm sorry. I'm like, sorry for what? Like, I'm not dying, you know? Like, but that's how it felt sometimes being single in the church. Felt like people were always looking down. Felt like people were always sorry for my state, you know? As if, like, well, actually, I kind of dig it. Like, it's cool, you know? And it can be hard. So if you're single here today, I want you to hear me say this. You have incredible value, and your value is not based on your marital status. Okay, and that goes for married and singles. In fact, John Piper has this quote. He's an old former pastor. He says this. He says, the value of your life is not defined by your relationship status. It is defined by your faithfulness to Christ. All other relationships get their significance from this. No relationship is ultimate. Only your relationship with Christ is. Let's dive in, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 6. Now, there are some things here that may seem a little countercultural to you or things you may not understand. And one thing you need to hear about me is we're in a different kind of series where we're talking about different ways to leverage our life. We love to teach through passages of the Bible. And so very seldom do I pick a couple of random ones and go with it. Today is one of those days that to save our time, I'm not reading a full chapter. I'm piecing together some things. So do me a favor. Go home and read the rest of this chapter this week, okay? Because I'm not trying to pull one over on you. I want you to hear what God has to say, not that I cherry-picked anything. But I also thought you might want to have lunch today. So that's kind of why we're doing it this way. So I apologize, but also let's dive into God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Did I tell you what verse? Oh, great. If you're there, say I'm there. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So this is the Apostle Paul. Everyone say Paul. This is the Apostle Paul. He is unmarried. He is single. And he is one of the best illustrations of leveraging singleness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not here to do a deep dive on Paul's life because we got to hurry up and get to Jesus and see Jesus' life. But I want you to see here that Paul is saying, like, when it comes to this conversation of marriage, I wish that all of you were like me, single. And then he says this, but each has his own gift from God. And so, literally, the idea of singleness and marriage for the New Testament Christian are both seen as a gift. Marriage is a gift. Singleness is a gift. We're not to elevate one over the other. We're not to say that one is a better gift. Now, that's easy to say when you're married. It's a little harder to digest if you're single and want to be married, and someone gets up and says, "What a gift." And you're like, "I got a gift for you right here, buddy." Yeah. But this is what Paul is saying. And so if we're going to have a rightful thinking, we got to wrap our heads around the fact that this is a gift. Okay, now I want you to go down with me. Stay in chapter 7, but go down with me to verse 32. Okay, lots of good stuff here. Go home, read this. It's all truth. It's all from God. It's his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. Why would Paul say that? Why would Paul say singleness is a gift? Look at what he says in verse 32. If you're there, say, I'm there. I want you to be free from anxieties. How many of you want to be free from anxiety? Come on. So we better listen. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So what I want to do is, I want to, real quick before we go into our other passage today, I want to give you two encouragements from God's word if you're single today. If you find yourself opening up the gift of singleness, if you're in a season of singleness today, I want you to hear two encouragements from God's word today. Number one, and if you're taking notes, write this down. And if you're married, write this down too, because this is excellent biblical counsel that you can give to those in your life who are in this season. Number one, embrace the season you are in. Embrace the season that you are in. Paul says, I'm giving, like God has given you this gift for one reason. It's not to make you frustrated. It's not to ruin your life. He says, God has given you this gift to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, that's a gift. If we think about just singleness as a gift, for those who don't want to be single, that doesn't seem like much of a gift. But you know what is a gift? An undivided devotion to the Lord. That's a gift. You know what's not a gift is loneliness. Loneliness is not a gift. But you know what is a gift? Undivided devotion to the Lord. I want you to see that, honestly, there are really two types of people who are in a season of singleness, those who embrace that season and those who fight against that season. I mean, and we've probably all experienced that. But embracing this season doesn't mean that you just love loneliness. Doesn't mean that your loneliness goes away. It doesn't mean your desire to be married is going to go away. It doesn't mean that you may never get married. But here's what it means. It means that you will have a season of undivided devotion to the Lord. That's good. So what are some ways you can embrace this season? There are some things, and we just need to be very honest about this. There are some things that people who are single can leverage that people who are married cannot. It's just true. I'm not trying to elevate one or the other. God doesn't elevate one or the other. But I'm just telling you, just in the same way we talked about last week, that there are things married people can leverage for the gospel, there are also things that single people can leverage for the gospel. For example, you can leverage the ability to go way deeper into relationships. Like, the fact is, when you get married, you are pretty committed to the depth of a relationship. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily with the opposite sex. What I'm talking about is you have an opportunity to deepen and have rich and deep and meaningful relationships in your life. And it doesn't mean those go away when you get married, but it means you may not be in a season that can do that again. You get an opportunity to spend more intimate time with God. I mean, the fact is, like, you just, if you're in that season, you just have a little more time. You have a little more energy to put into that. You have a little more freedom that if you want to just go take a day trip and go hiking and spend time outdoors and be with God and pray and have it out with Him, you can do that. And you don't have to ask anybody for permission. You don't have to let anybody know, this is where I'm going, this is what I'm doing. You can just go do it. You can take mission trips. You can. Now, I understand there's the whole jobs thing, but you can. Like, you don't have to worry about who's going to watch the kids. You don't have to worry about, you know, is my husband going to be able to make, is my wife going to be, like, you don't have to worry about any of that. You can just go. Like, you make the decision. You don't have to go home. You don't have to pray about it, because God's told you to make disciples of all nations. So he's in your corner going, let's go. And you don't have to go home and talk a spouse into it. You don't have to go home and figure out what the kids are going to do. You can just go. And I want to encourage you, you may not have that season forever. Like, use your season of singleness to take massive risks for the sake of the gospel. Do it. We need you to do that. Like that is a way you can leverage your singleness. Be lavishly generous. Like, if you've got a job, if you've got resources, listen, once you get married and you have kids, and those are all things that take more and more resources. But when you're in a season of singleness, you have an opportunity, because you don't have to budget meet with anybody. Like, you are the law, you know? And you can just send. Like, you can just use your money and your resources for the sake of the gospel. Use your flexible schedule to bless other people. Like, go, you know, watch kids. And by the way, if you're married with kids, don't abuse single people to watch your kids all the time. Invite them to the big table sometimes as well. Like, I just want to encourage you, but you can do that. You can be a blessing to other families that are in the church. Serve your church. Because when you serve God's church, you see lives changed. Like, you can be a front row seat and have a ticket to seeing massive lives changed by the God of the universe. And you can devote way more time to it. So I hope that's encouraging, but I want to encourage you, embrace the season. Embrace the gift that God has given to you, because you don't know how long it may be. Here's the second encouragement I want to give to you. If you're taking notes, write this down. Experience Jesus as the fullness of your joy. Experience Jesus as the fullness of your joy. I was going back and forth, but I think this is good to say. I know it's good to say, but I want you to hear me. Marriage is not the fulfillment of your joy. It's joyful, but it's not the fulfillment of your joy. Everything you think that marriage would fix in your life, it's going to create that many new problems. Marriage is not the fulfillment of your joy. I need to say this too, because there are people, sometimes we talk about marriage and children interchangeably, and the fact is that there are married couples who don't have children. And sometimes that's a great source of pain. And I want you to hear me say this too. Children are not a fulfillment of your joy. They're not. They're joyful sometimes. They can be fun. They can bring you a little bit of happiness. But every time they get this close to fulfilling your joy, they pour a gallon of milk out in your kitchen. Children are not the fulfillment of your joy. Sex is not the fulfillment of your joy. We think, man, I'm holding on. I'm trying to do this the right way, God. I'm trying to maintain purity and keep myself pure. And just let me get married so that I can, you know, fulfill this. And the fact is, that is not going to bring you a fulfillment of joy. I'm going to put this scripture up on the screen. I want you to listen to this with me. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Listen to what Psalm 16, 11 says. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, I think we've been sold a lie, and I've seen it infiltrate into the church, that the only way to be complete, fulfilled, have value, make it, is to be married with children. That's a lie. That's not true. Fulfillment of joy comes by being in the presence of the Lord. That's it. And I got good news for you today. You can be in the presence of the Lord no matter what your relationship status is. You can. See, I'm old enough to remember when Facebook relationship statuses meant something. I do. I'm old enough to remember how bad it hurts when someone you're going to ask to be your wife doesn't confirm your relationship requests. But we'll sort that out later. That's fine. Like, I'm old enough to remember. I'm also old enough to remember when there was a third option in a relationship with, single. It's complicated. We got to bring that back, man. That was so much fun. All right. The point is, no matter what your relationship status is, there is fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. That in His presence, at His side, are pleasures forevermore. See, when things stop becoming pleasurable to you, even when you're married, and being married isn't as pleasurable as it once was, the honeymoon is over, or even being single is, you're kind of like, I'm kind of over this, I'm ready for God to bring Prince Charming or a princess. Like, whenever you're thinking about that, listen to me, there are pleasures forevermore at the side of Jesus. Like, these pleasures will never grow old. They will never get stale. They will never let you down. All right. Hey, let's turn with me to one last passage I want to read today. And we're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. So the question that I want to ask is, like, okay, you're like, okay, Brandon, I get it. Like, that is kind of encouraging, you know. I see that in Scripture, that this is a gift, and it is to secure my undivided devotion to the Lord. But what does that practically look like? Like, if I'm single, how could I practically leverage my singleness for the Lord? And I think Peter answers this question in 1 Peter chapter 4. And while he's not addressing single people specifically, this is how we are to interact and engage as a church family. Okay? So this is good whether you're married or single, but especially for our single brothers and sisters, I want you to hear, how do I magnify my singleness for the gospel? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, if you're there, say, I'm there. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, everybody say everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Everybody say amen. Now, Peter starts this passage off and says the end is at hand. Anytime it says, like, the world is ending, we should listen. We should just take a minute and go, okay, what's this have to say? Now, Paul spoke the same way. In fact, if we were to keep reading what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, listen, the end is near. Like, the time is getting short. It's coming. And so because of that, you need to live like it's only Jesus. Like, live like you don't have a family. Live like you don't have a marriage. Live like you don't, like, just be devoted to Jesus. Peter says the same thing. Isn't that interesting? And you may say, well, Brandon, that's not really the end days. Listen, the end time started when Jesus went to heaven and said, I will return. Which means any minute now, Jesus could come back. Which means you are not waiting for the end times to start. You are in the thick of the end times right now. And because of that, how should you live? What should you do? How should you live as being a single person in the end times? Well, the first thing he says is that you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So if you're taking notes, write this down. You leverage singleness by drawing near to God. You leverage your singleness by drawing near to God. Never will there be another season. And I say this through personal wisdom, not with a command of Scripture. But never will you have another season in your life in which you can most freely draw near to the heart of God than your singleness. It just doesn't, I've not found it to exist. That is a season of your life in which you can know God's heart and be more intimate with Him than you may ever experience. I like how the New King James Version puts this. Instead of being self-controlled and sober-minded, he says, he writes, be serious and watchful. In other words, the way your relationship with God is should be serious and it should be watchful. In other words, you should always be ready for the return of Jesus. So that if Jesus comes back, it's not going to surprise you because you are just talking to him. That's the idea of this passage. So to our single brothers and sisters, I want to beg you and encourage you, don't waste this time. Don't let Satan steal this time away from you by making you miserable in your singleness. Leverage it and take your loneliness to Jesus. Take your anger and frustration to Jesus. Take these things to Jesus and be watchful in your prayers. Here's number two, if you're taking notes, write this down. We should leverage singleness by loving others. And that's interesting. Right after he says, like, make sure you're praying and drawing near to God, he says, and love one another. Love one another. Isn't that interesting? Because you would think that's a given, right? Like, nobody came to church today being like, man, I just hate everybody. Like, you kind of come in and you're like, no, I'd assume love. But isn't that interesting that ever since the first church, we have had to remind Christians to love one another. And the way we are to love one another is earnestly. That word he says, when he says earnestly love one another, it means to love one another genuinely and fervently. The reason we have to say this is for this statement. Relationships are hard. They're hard. Dating relationships are hard. Marriage relationships are hard. Friendships are hard. Relationships in general are hard. Does anyone know why they're hard? Because we're all sinners. That's why it's hard. It's hard because we all have sin and we all mess up. And because of our sin, our relationships are in constant conflict with each other. So the only way to guard against that conflict that God has given to us is love. So we get two ways of love. Number one, we have the love that Jesus showed to us. Like, Jesus covered all of our sins when he died on the cross for us. Do you know what kept him on the cross? It was not his superpower. It was not because he absolutely had to. It wasn't even the nails in his hands and feet. You know what kept Jesus on the cross? His love for you. His love. Guys, there's no, I wish there were like a deeper, crazier, longer theological word I could give you. But actually, the gospel is really simple. He loves you. He loves you. So he gave his life for you. And now he says, you can show love to one another and cover up sins by loving each other. When you love each other, you cover sins. So that means if you're married in the house, you have a responsibility to love your single brother and sister. And if you're single in the house, you have a responsibility. Man, don't just hang out with other single people. But go hang out with married people too. Learn what you want your marriage to look like one day. And learn what you don't want it to look like one day. Like, go and make these friendships. This is how we should act towards one another. If you're taking notes, write this down. We should leverage singleness by showing hospitality. Leverage singleness by showing hospitality. Here's what's interesting is most people think that hospitality is just serving some coffee and tea. As part of it. Let me tell you what biblical hospitality is. Biblical hospitality is welcoming strangers into your home. That's what we see. There's not other definitions. Biblical hospitality is welcoming strangers into your home. And you know how it happened in the biblical days? Is you didn't welcome strangers into your home for a meal. You welcomed strangers into your home for days at a time, weeks at a time. Like, they were staying the night. All right? These aren't strangers that are coming in and they're going to go have a little, hot cocoa and coffee and tell you good night. Like, they're staying the night and the next night and the next night. Like, this is what biblical hospitality is. And I want to encourage you, like, even if you are single, You still have ways that you can show hospitality to others. When's the last time you've just invited a friend to go out and have coffee and talk? Hey, I want to talk about my relationship with Jesus with you. I want to talk about the Bible with you. Married people, when's the last time you had anybody over at your house? And you may say, oh, I can't. Like, you don't understand, my house isn't big enough. Or my apartment's not big enough. Or my life is a mess right now. Let me tell you something. Nobody cares. It doesn't matter. We are called to show hospitality, which means married people, you need to have single people in your home. And you need to cook enough food for them to take home with them. Am I right? That's the most amens I got all day. Let's go. Like you need to do that. Single people, you have a dorm room? I don't know. Can it fit one more person for an hour? You need to have friends over to do that. Like, you need to invite married people to your space. Hey, why don't you guys come on campus, have a walk with me? You have money, offer to buy someone else's coffee. Like there are just little things that we can do. Have people live with you in your house. But there's one thing God told us to do when we're showing hospitality. He said, the one condition I put on you is this. Don't grumble about it. No complaining. See, because God cares more about our attitude than he does the size of our crib. If you're taking notes, write this down, and worship team, you guys can go ahead and come up. We leverage singleness by serving one another. We leverage singleness by serving one another. See, he talks about how you've all received a gift. And this gift is the word grace. The word gift and grace are used interchangeably. Grace is a free gift from God. We've all been given grace. Some of you have been given the gift of grace of a marriage. Some of you have been given the gift of grace of singleness. The bottom line is we've been given this grace, and the reason that we're given to it is to serve one another. So singleness is a gift from God to be used to serve one another. In fact, I don't really have a biblical, it doesn't mean this in the original language, but one of the things I often heard even growing up was I hated to wait. I hated. People would just say, Brandon, you got to be patient, you have to wait. And I just wanted to kick them. I was just so mad, I hated that. And then I heard this quote from one of my mentors, and he said, Brandon, what do we call the servers at restaurants? And I said, waiters. He goes, right. They're like professional at waiting. And I was like, oh, yeah. And what are they doing while they're waiting on tables? I said, well, they're serving. I said, yeah. You know the best way to leverage, if you're waiting for marriage, the best way to leverage that waiting is to serve. Now, you don't stop serving when you get married. But when you're single, you actually have a greater capacity to serve than you may ever have in your entire life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Verse 10, he tells us to be a good steward of God's varied grace. You know what this means? Grace is various. He's given grace to these people over here, and he's given a different kind of grace to these people, and you guys have different grace, and I've got a different. We've all got grace. The amount is the same, but the gift may be different. God does not want you to compare the grace that he gave one of his children to the grace that he's given to you. It is grace upon grace that God has given to you, and so one of the worst things you can do if you're single is to compare yourself to other people. Oh, well, I'm single and my friend was single, but now she's getting married and bridesmaid but never the bride kind of thing. The worst thing you can do is compare yourself, because God has a plan for your life. God has meaning for your life. God has purpose for your life. God has grace for your life. And man, what if we leveraged this season of singleness to jump in And instead of comparing, we just loved and we showed hospitality and we served and we prayed. How would your life be different if your single days were spent just doing those things? I want to show you, I'll put on a slide everything I've shared with you today. It's your cheat sheet. The two encouragements that I shared, and then the next steps from 1 Peter chapter 4. But I want you to look again at the magnifying glass, because I opened by asking a question of what are you magnifying in your life? What are you, how are you leveraging? Are you making marriage bigger than it ought to be, or children bigger than it ought to be, or your singleness bigger than it ought to be? And the fact is, what we're told by Peter is that we're supposed to do all of this for the glory of Jesus Christ. Somebody say glory. Say it like you're at church. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Thank you. That was better. I want you to imagine for a second that I was going to glorify this table. Now you may wonder, like, what does glory mean? Most of the time, we just yell it and shout it and sing it, and we ain't got no clue what it means. That's with a lot of words, but I'm going to tackle glory today. See, if I'm going to glorify this table, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it the most significant thing in the room. What that means is I'm going to turn off all the lights, and it's going to be pitch black dark in here. You're not even going to be able to see yourself or the person next to you, and I'm going to shine a spotlight right here on this table. So that you can't see me, you can't see each other, all you can see is the table. That's glorifying the table. It's shining the spotlight on the table. But we also do it with our magnifying glasses, where we point it at something really specific to make it bigger, to make it larger than it actually is. And see, guys, we're told to glorify Jesus, which means that our eyes, our magnifying glass, needs to be focused on Jesus. Now, we can't make him bigger because he is already big. But what we can do is bring him into focus so that we see him more clearly, so that we love him more deeply, so that we serve him more passionately. That's what we can do. And in the same way, I'm just wondering if we don't have our magnifying glasses out. See, all of you have one. And if we're just sitting here magnifying work, magnifying our kids, magnifying our spouses, that's dangerous too, because then you see all the junk. And we're sitting here magnifying our singleness, and when we do that, we're bringing glory to it. And you think that you live a life that glorifies God, but you're not. You're glorifying your academics. You're glorifying your popularity. You're glorifying your career. You're glorifying your salary and bank account. We're glorifying our marriages. We're glorifying our children. We're glorifying the singleness. We're glorifying friendships. We're glorifying dating. But guys, listen, when we focus on these things, our life will slowly begin to adjust to magnifying the Lord Jesus so that he gets all the glory, all the praise, now and forevermore. Don't you want to live a life like that? Let's pray together. Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today, or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel-centered church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.